I want to talk to you guys this morning about living counterintuitively. I'm talking about living your life in such a fashion that it cuts across the grain of your default programming and causes you to swim upstream from the direction the world is moving in. Now, when I mention that, when I talk about living counterintuitively, it doesn't really sound like a lot of fun, but I will suggest to you that this way of living, this way in which God Himself has called us to live, will bring us the fullness of life. This is the way. God is calling us to live in such a fashion that it cuts across the grain of even our own desires. At times, we're to set them aside so that we could know Him better. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 24 through 25, we read, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it.'" Now, that is the most counterintuitive thing I've ever heard. It sounds so crazy, so rad. If you seek to save your life, to better your life, to prosper your life on your terms, you will lose your life. But if you lose your life, if you lay it down, if your desires and your affections yield to the cross, you will find it. You will find out what real life is all about when you crucify your desires and you finally give up and you say, "Lord, I don't have a clue to what life is about, but You do. And I want to know You, and I want to follow You, and I've come to realize that You have the words of life, not me. I don't know how to live, but I know that You do. I know that my desires, my affections, my intuition doesn't always line up with what Your desires are, with what Your affections are, and the way in which You would call me to live. But Lord, You say, if I lose my life, I will find it." That is a promise. Think about it. That is a promise, brothers and sisters, from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, imprinted upon the pages of Scripture, the unchanging, unshakable Word of God for you and I to stand upon. He has promised that if you die to yourself, if your desires are filtered through the cross, and you live your life for Jesus, when He becomes chiefly the one whom you desire, chiefly the one you seek to elevate, chiefly the one you aim to please, and all that you do, you will find out what real living is all about. You're created to be in union with Him, living for Him and for His glory. That's what we're created for. Now, I know that 2020 has been a crazy year, and so as we're thinking about how 2021 is going to be different, how are we going to be able to do more things, engage in more activities, perhaps get a better job or change our job, or what things can transpire at work to a greater degree, maybe go back to school and hang out with friends, further our education, or even just go on vacation. Go camping, do whatever it is. As we're thinking about all of those things in the upcoming year, none of which are bad in and of themselves, brothers and sisters. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But might I suggest to you that in 2021, if you want your life to be to the full, maxed out with life, with abundant life, then we're going to need to commit ourselves to living counterintuitively. And so as we go to our jobs, as we go back to school, as we go on vacation or whatever it is, we need to be thinking, Lord, how can I die? How can my affections, when they're askew, when they're amiss, how can they be put to death so that you might live? So that you'll be at the forefront. So that you can live through me at work. You can live through me amongst my friends. You can live through me even when I'm on vacation. And God, if it's your desires to change any of those plans, God, whatever it is, I'll be willing to yield to you. Because actually, you know more, you know better than I know. And so I'll yield those things to you. That's what I want to do. At the end of the day, I want to know Jesus more. I want to understand his goodness more. I want the power of his grace and the power of the gospel working through my life to a greater degree. I want that. I believe you guys want that. And yet at the end of the day, I can tell you this, my heart is easily deceived away from that. It is very easily deceived away from that, from the path that can bring me the greatest amount of joy and peace in my life. And why is that? It's because that path involves dying to myself, and my flesh will kick and scream along the way. It most definitely will. I'm going to have to die to my corrupted intuitions and my corrupted desires. That's just a reality that we all deal with as human beings. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. You want to have a cursed life? You want to have your life really messed up? Just start trusting in man. Start trusting in every intuition and every desire and every inclination that you have. Who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. The circumstances around your life can be good, and yet you're going to shrivel up. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man. So you want to have a blessed life? You want God's goodness poured into your life? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. The circumstances of this person's life could be bad, and yet they're able to bear fruit. When you look around New Mexico, and you want to see where fruitful, full, tall, big, and strong trees are, even though we live in a dry desert place, it's all along the bosque. I mean, it might not rain for months, and those trees are able to tap into a source of life, a source of power to bear fruit even when the heat is on. He says, you want to be like that? You want to continue to bear fruit? We need to trust in the Lord. We're going to be like a tree which spreads out its roots by river. We'll not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the problem. The problem is you and I have a heart that is corrupted by sin. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, Jeremiah is not saying that every desire or passion in my life or in your life is automatically bad. But what he is saying about the human condition is this: every desire and every passion in our life does face the corruption of sin. It can be tainted. It can be tainted a whole lot. Might be tainted a little bit, but we face corruption. And we can be deceived in all kinds of ways. It's desperately wicked, and we need the Lord to shine the light of his grace to say, hey, look what's going on in here. The operating system in our heart is no longer a clean system. It's no longer a pre-fall operating system. We live in a post-fall, East of Eden operating. A virus has infected it. Sin has corrupted our original programming. And so it suffers flaws and faulty files, and we need the Lord to help us to see where those things are at. And we most definitely, Jeremiah is saying, we most definitely cannot live our lives out based upon our feelings. We cannot rely upon our feelings, our desires, our intuition as a foolproof way of living. You can't live your life that way because corruption has set in. And where those things are corrupted, they need to die. They need to die. They need to be sufficiently dealt with so that we might live and see the true beauty and the fullness of life that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to share with you guys a personal testimony of how sin, even as a believer, corrupted my own desires, even a good desire to be a pastor. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, just to show you, you know, you have a desire to be a pastor, to serve in ministry. It's a good desire. 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop is just an equivalent term for pastor. It just expresses that role and function a little bit differently. But what is clear, biblically speaking here, is that desire, that's a good desire, right? Someone gets saved, they come to the Lord, all of a sudden they sense a calling into ministry, I want to be a pastor. He's like, that is a good thing. That's a great thing. But what I want to share with you is how that desire in my own life kept me back from the best part of life. And all it took was a hurricane and some depression, but the Lord got through to me and showed me that my desires were amiss and that I had been deceived away from the simplicity of savoring and enjoying Jesus. And so some of you have perhaps heard me share this before, but it is something I'm reminded of just time and time and time again. This passage of Scripture that the Lord used to grab hold of my heart and the circumstances is something that is just altogether beautiful to me in my own life. But what it took was, you know, after sensing a call to go into ministry and believing the Lord would have me go out somewhere to start a church, I was excited. I mean, I would gear my life up, and in fact, If I'm absolutely honest, I would go, Lord, if I can just make it to a place where I was a senior pastor and teaching the Bible, then my life would be fulfilled. I mean, if that can happen, man, that would be the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. I want to do it, Lord. I mean, allow that to happen. Where do you want me to go? Like, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And I began to sense the Lord would want me to go to New Orleans. Long story short, I get married. You know, before I even get married, I talk with my wife. She knows that, hey, I believe the Lord's called me to be a pastor. One day we'll move out. Well, in 2005, everything became crystal clear. Now's the time to move. My wife's on board. She had never really been, like, New Orleans, are you sure? But I will tell you, when that time came around, she was like, I'm fully on board. I think now is the time. We've been praying. Now is the time to go. We went, and we were only there about 4 months, 3 to 4 months, not very long. And in 2005, Hurricane Katrina came, and we lost our place to live. We lost our place of employment. And then next thing you know, I'm back in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I guess we're here. We're back here. And I will tell you, I felt like a spiritual loser. I was bummed out. I was depressed. I started to be tempted with things that were like long gone from my past, you know, drinking and stuff like that, and, you know, just wanting to get wasted. I started being so depressed that I was tempted to want to go. I'm like, I can figure out a way to sneak this behind my wife, you know, plotting in my head how I can do it. And I said, Lord, this is messed up. I need to call someone. I need to call a brother in Christ. And praise be to God, he's had good brothers in my life. I've known Lee for quite some time. I was even able to call him and say, hey, pray for me, man. I'm just depressed. I'm being tempted towards sin. And thanks be to God that I didn't give in to it. But shortly thereafter, the Lord began to grab a hold of my own life as I'm reading through the scriptures, and he had me read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was reading through that book, but once I got to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, man, it's just in a profound way, the Spirit of God grabbed hold of my own heart. And so I want to read this portion of scripture with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And if you've heard me teach this before, upon this passage before, share this testimony before, well, thanks for bearing with me. Thanks for bearing with me. But this is a truth that I always have to anchor myself back to what the Lord showed me here, and I pray that he's able to impart this truth and infuse this truth into your own life. I really want to focus in on verses 2 and 3. He says, for I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's jealous for the church, Paul says. What I want to see more than anything else, anything that would get in the way of your intimacy with the Lord, I mean, I want to ensure that all that's gone and done away with. And he says, I betrothed you. Listen to the phrasing here. I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I mean, you think about the covenant of intimacy that a husband and wife enter into. And he says, I'm doing everything I can to present you as a chaste virgin, so that there isn't. When I think about what can corrupt intimacy between a husband and wife, like a chief thing that can corrupt that is sexual sin. Now, the Lord is so good, and I've seen him work time and time again through marriages and through couples to bring restoration there, but you and I know, we know that sin in particular causes great damage, and he's saying, I'm doing everything I can to make sure that that's just, it's cleared up so it can just be you and him. And you can enjoy him and have relation with him. Intimate relation on a spiritual level. And then he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So I say, okay, Paul, he's concerned about like just it was clear to me. I'm like, he's talking about just being intimate with the Lord. And now he's saying, I'm afraid that you'll be deceived away in the same way that the serpent deceived Eve. You'll be deceived away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I began to think, well, how was Eve, like, how was she deceived away? Like, what was going on there? What happened that he's thinking back to this and he's saying, I'm afraid that this could happen to you. I'm really concerned that this can happen to you. And you need to be aware. And so as I began to think back, you know, I would think back even to Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 5, we're told what happens. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, God didn't say that, right? They could eat freely from every tree, just not one tree. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So God only told them if they could touch it, they just couldn't eat it. It seems Adam and Eve, you know, there's some extra, they're like, just don't even touch, don't mess with it, right? Then the serpent said to the woman, this is where I think it gets really interesting. One, he says, you will not surely die. One, he's just lying to him straight up. God says you're going to die. If you eat it, you're going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what the serpent says right there in that last part, that your eyes would be opened and that you would know good and evil, was actually true. That was true. He's not lying to them. God even acknowledges that this is exactly the case after they have eaten it. In Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The devil was deceptive in the way that he twisted the truth, especially that latter part, because he's painting God in a bad light. I mean, he's telling them that God doesn't really want you to enjoy the fullness of life. He's holding out on you guys. There's something missing. There's something that can satisfy you more deeply than just loving God and enjoying him here in the garden. And out of the overflow of that relationship, you conduct all your work and you engage in all your interpersonal relationships with. And that's exactly how God created everything to be. We would love him, enjoy him, the creator of the universe. And out of our love for him and who he is, we would go out and work and take dominion over the earth. And even our relationships would overflow first and foremost from that primary relationship. And the enemy comes along and he says, God is holding out. He's holding out on you. Your eyes could be opened. You could have something better that would satisfy you more deeply than just this. I was like, whoa. The lie was not that Eve's eyes would be open to know good and evil. The lie was that God was failing to give them the best part of life, which was himself. God himself is the best part of life. There's something more to life than just that. That's so simple, right? You love God, enjoy him, and out of the overflow of that relationship, you do everything else. It's so simple. He says, no, there's more to it than that. Something could satisfy you on a deeper level. God is not the chief satisfier of man's soul. It's something else. And that was me in regards to pastoral ministry. Like a good desire all of a sudden became a bad desire because it was a demanding desire that said, if you could have this, it actually would satisfy you more than God himself. If you became a lead pastor and you were engaged in ministry, do you see, it would just satisfy you to the full. If you don't get it, you know, then God's holding out on you. It took this passage for me to see that that's how I was viewing things. You know, sometimes we view a lot of good things that way, you know. If it's a marriage, we're like, well, if God doesn't bring me a spouse, then I'll just never be truly satisfied. If I don't get this job or this thing, I'll never be truly satisfied. That thing would truly satisfy me. And if I get that, you know, once I do get that, then satisfaction will come. And the reality is, as believers in Jesus, the satisfier of my soul, the one I was created to be in unity with, has always made himself available to me. I can have more of him whenever I want. And that's when I really began to break. I began to tear up and say, God, forgive me. You know, the Spirit of God just began to speak to my own heart and said, Mike, when have I ever withheld myself from you? I said, Lord, you never have. Like when did I make it so that you could not draw near to me? I said, Lord, you never have. I could draw near whenever I want. I could draw near to him. If I want to know him more, if I want to walk with him more intimately, I could do it. He's never withheld that from me. Maybe you don't get married. Maybe you don't get the job you want. Maybe things don't come in time, whatever that is. But God has never withheld the very best part of life, which is himself. I said, Lord, I'm a fool. Forgive me for ever thinking that ministry or whatever it is could satisfy me on a level that only you can. And so just deceived away from the best part of life. I love Paul because he's one who encountered the living Christ and it just so radically changed his trajectory. His wholehearted embrace of Christ just said, Lord, whatever, you know, I'll die to whatever so that I could know you more. Whatever things were gained to me, it doesn't matter. Walking with you, knowing the power of the gospel in my life, that is the ultimate. That is what I want. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, listen to his words. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul encountered the risen Christ, and all priorities, all desires, all perceived gains in his life that he once had shifted. Like they all took a back seat. And he's like, knowing Jesus is it. Like the risen Lord, the living God of the universe, he came for me. He appeared to me. All my life I was living amiss. And now I can know him. I could be united to him. His life can be lived through me. That's what I want. That's what I want. So whatever pedigree he had, whatever degrees he had, all things that were gained to him, people would hold him in high esteem. And none of that means anything. What I want to know is Jesus. want to tell others about Jesus. I want to spend my life living for Jesus. And whatever I got to die to, that's fine. So that means I have to die to stuff. Then the one who died for me and conquered the grave, his life can be lived through me. Whatever sufferings he faced to attain me, those sufferings can be, they can be lived out through me. I don't mind losing those things. If that means I can know him more, I can enjoy him more. For Paul, knowing Jesus and experiencing his resurrected life, experiencing the gospel flow through his life, that is where life was at. I mean, he was undeceived. I mean, this is it. You want to know where life is at? This is where life is at. And brothers and sisters, I know for me, and I'm sure you've experienced this in your own life, I'm never more alive in my own life than times when I've just drawn near to the Lord. You know, when I just spend time with him. And there are seasons in my life, you know, where it's been dry, or I go like, Lord, what's going on? I don't know. I feel like you've forsaken me. But, you know, even in those moments, I realize, you know what? Jesus went through times in his life where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he continued to live his life devoted to the Father. And there's ways in which even in those moments, I can experience Christ and his comfort and his presence, even in those deserted moments of my life. I said, Lord, okay, going through this, I can know you better. I want to know you. I've never been more alive than when I begin to talk to others about Jesus. I mean, there have been times when, you know, someone will come, I'm like tired and kind of out of it. And the opportunity arises to speak up, to start talking about the Lord. And in God's goodness, I speak up. I'll tell you what, there's been times I haven't spoken up. You know, I've been afraid or whatever it is. But then there's times where I'm like, well, I'm afraid, but it doesn't matter, Lord. You know, you want me to do it, I'll do it. And then I begin down that path. I put to death whatever those fears are, whatever those intuitions are. And I say, Lord, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go for it. I've never come more alive. And it's like, you can't get me to shut my mouth at that point. I'm like, well, I'll just keep talking. I'm going to keep talking about him. I keep sharing Christ with you. My whole life will light up. Hours will go on by because we'll be talking about the Lord, talking about the scriptures, talking about who he is, and I just love him. I will tell you, you know what? Every single moment there is a point in my flesh, whether it's coming to talk to someone about Jesus, or maybe it's serving in the home, or doing something for someone else, or whatever it is, there is a point in my flesh, some place in my flesh that cries out, don't do it. It's going to be scary. They're going to reject you. You're going to stir the pot too much. They're not going to appreciate it. And brothers and sisters, you know what? That part of me needed to die. It needed to die so that Christ could live in me. In my family. My desires to want to just take it easy when I should be serving or maybe calling everyone to come around. Let's pray as a family. I'm just tired. I just another episode. You know, it's one more episode. That needs to die so that Christ might live. When it comes to just talking about what the Lord's doing in my life and reaching other people or serving others, whatever fears or whatever my intuition is telling me to say, just don't do it, don't go for it, you're going to miss out on some other stuff. That part of me and you needs to die. It must die so that Christ can live. And the Lord Jesus himself promises that if you lose your life, if you're willing to live a crucified life, you'll find out what real living is all about. You'll have life to the full if you live your life counterintuitively. So now I'm thinking, you know, as we're approaching 2021, like, Lord, how can I die more? 2021 is coming up. How can I die so that you can live? I want to die so that you can live through me. I want to live my life counterintuitively because my flesh is always prone to deceive me away from the best part of life. Now, Lindsay Bria, probably never heard her name before. I hadn't either until just this week, but she is a cognitive behavior therapist. She did a TED Talk back in 2017, and her talk was called The Counterintuitive Life. And Lindsay works primarily with military personnel who suffer from PTSD. And she says the problem is they go to the battlefield, they experience crazy things, loud noises, explosions, and from those explosions, friends have died before their very eyes. And something triggers in their head that I'm just never going to allow that to happen again to me. And so then when they come back to the States, a noise or a situation, a firework could go off. And now their thinking has been, it's been corrupted by that experience. And what she tells them, what they found to be the most effective thing to do to help our military people overcome PTSD is to tell them to live counterintuitively. Like, you need to have a right assessment of the truth. When you start freaking out and your brain starts telling you something else, you need to slow down. You need to assess the situation in light of the truth, and everything in you is going to tell you to do something else, but you need to live counterintuitively. You're going to have to live cutting across the grain of your feelings, your emotions. Those things can't drive you. The truth has to drive you. Reality has to drive you. I don't mean to make light of PTSD, or for anyone who would suffer through that. And I do believe the gospel would be the greatest tremendous amount of help, helping anyone with PTSD. But I think ever since the fall, all of us have gotten used to a corrupted way of viewing the world. I mean, something has happened that has messed up our thinking, messed up our feelings, messed up our intuition. We just begin to operate by default out of that system. And what Jesus comes along and does is says, look it, your system is messed up. You've sinned against me. I died for that. And you need to quit living based upon that default system. Let me give you a new heart. Let me renew your mind. Let me show you how you need to walk. And it's going to involve dying to yourself. I'll leave on one last note. I'll end on this. I used to smoke cigarettes for quite some time. I guess not too long, like 4 years or whatever. But smoking a few packs a day. And as I came to faith in Christ, I knew the Lord was telling me that this thing needs to go from your life. You know, it needs to be gone, Mike. I'm going to try, quit, make it a day, go back. Ah, it's messed up. I'd be praying, Lord, just give me the strength. Give me the strength. Let me tell you this. When I prayed that, you know what it took the Lord showing me what I was praying for. What I was asking was, Lord, give me the strength. Like, Lord, just take all the desires away from me. And then I'll do it. And God's like, no. I was like, why aren't you giving me the strength, God? And God's like, I will give you the strength. I will give you the strength. In fact, it was back here, Matthew chapter 16. Remember the Lord using that passage to show me, I'll give you the strength, Mike. I'll give you the strength to die to yourself. And all of a sudden, I was like, whoa, you mean it's like going to hurt? He's like, it's going to hurt, but I'll give you the power to do it. You can crucify your flesh. Put it to death. I will give you the strength to do it if you lean in upon me. I will give you the power to do it. And you'll experience new life. And I'll tell you what, every area of my life where he's helped sin or whatever it is in my life, when that gets put to death, new life comes about. I just say, 2021 is coming, Lord. I want more of that. I want new life, fresh life, abundant life to come out of my life. But that means I need to die. I need to live counterintuitively so that he might live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're an altogether wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would come and rescue those who have rebelled against you, have acquired a corrupt, sinful condition that has invaded all of our desires, all of our intuitions, so that we might cause harm to you, and yet you would love us so much that you would pursue us and give us the power to die to self. Lord, we want to die so that you might live. We're not able to do it apart from you. Lord, help us to see with ever-increasing clarity that Jesus is the best part of life. You've never withheld yourself from us. You've always given us that which is best. So, Lord, might we commit our lives to engaging more deeply with you. And out of the overflow of our relationship with you, we pray it would spill over into our work, it would spill over into every interpersonal relationship that we have, and that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.